Amen. That's well said. Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter 9 this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Sure glad I'm saved. Thank God for what Sister Kate testifies of. Glad the Lord's within us. And if you're saved, the Lord is in you. He is in you. He's promised that. And if the Lord is in you, He's for you. And if God be for us, there's nothing, no one, no agency, no principality that can successfully be against us. And I'm thankful that I know that I'm saved today. Mark chapter number 9, I'm going to jump forward. We really haven't finished the last section, and we may do that this evening. We'll see how the Lord leads. I want to look in our studies. We're going verse by verse through the gospel according to Mark, studying the life of the Lord Jesus. I want to look at three verses this morning. If you're willing and able to do so, we invite you to stand and to do two things. Let you stretch your legs for just a moment, and then to give some reverence to the eternal, perfect Word of God as we read it today. And don't have to stand when the preacher reads. You don't have to, but that's our custom to invite folk to do. And so if you're willing and able, we invite you to do that. And want you to pay close attention this morning to the verses that we read. This should not be a deep message, but it is the message of the church and has been for 2,000 years. In fact, since the Lord was here, this is absolutely what we preach and what we declare to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in verse number 30, Mark 9, verse number 30, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. And he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Verse number 32, "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." And it's no wonder they was afraid. The last time they challenged him when he brought this up in Mark chapter number 8, Peter tried to debate the Lord and even rebuke the Lord about this very message, and Peter got called the devil. And so I guess they are afraid to say anything more about it. But Jack, they are learning their lesson, amen, that the Lord is always right, no matter if you can understand it or not. And let me, not necessarily preaching on that today, but let me say this, whether you understand the gospel, the Bible, or salvation, or holiness, or righteous living, or separation, whether you understand it or not, the Lord is still right. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Let God be true, and every man, including yourself and myself, every man a liar." And so, amen, amen. I want to preach to you today from these verses. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the goodness of the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're in charge and in control. We're thankful for the perfect, infallible, personal Word of God that we hold our possession today. Lord, we would be blind, we would be ignorant, we would be left in the darkness of sin and our own ways were it not for the Word of God. And so this morning we want to thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that it's a light to our feet, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're thankful, Lord, that it's exactly what we need to know truth in a day of error, in a day of falsehoods, in a day of misunderstandings. Lord, we're thankful today that we can lean in upon the Word of God. And Lord, in particular, the gospel, Lord, of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And what a blessing it is, Lord, that we're not confused about that in this hour. We know in whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. And so I pray as we preach the gospel one more time. Don't know who needs this. Lord, we know this morning that, Lord, really, in fact, all of us need it.
But Lord, I don't know that sinner that is lost in sin and in jeopardy of the wrath of God and the judgment that is to come. Lord, in jeopardy of hellfire and damnation against their soul because of their sin. Lord, I pray this morning that they would hear in the message that Jesus Christ paid it all and all to Him we owe. And when sin had left a crimson stain, it is Jesus and the message we preach today and can wash them white as snow. And Lord, everything that You do for us, Lord, we'll bless You and thank You for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So we come to this short portion of Scripture. The last portion was rather lengthy, one of the lengthier ones in our breakdown of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the pen and the inspiration the Spirit of God put upon Mark. And now we come to just three verses as the Lord, the Bible said, has departed thence and is departed out of this region of this valley. As He's come down off the mount we know, the experience of transfiguration. He's come down, He's come back down to His other disciples. He's come back down to the scribes and the great multitudes. And there's a man who has sought, as we preach and maybe even finish tonight, has come to bring his demon-possessed son to the Lord Jesus, that the Lord would overpower that demonic spirit that had a hold of his son. And we understand as we read, and we understand as we, if we were to back up, that the Lord indeed did that. When the disciples in the church and the scribes had all failed this young man and failed this father in their hour and time of need, it was the Lord that interjected Himself into the problem. He spake the word. He gave the commandment. And at the sound of His voice, the devil had to flee. And this boy was restored to a normal life and to the purpose for which God had given that young man life. He answered the prayer of a father. He met the need of a family. And when all of that takes place, there is an uproar and a wonderment and an amazement again at what Jesus has had the power to do. And now the Lord is again going to depart away from the crowd. It's as though He steals away. They're shouting, they're singing, they are praising, they are enthralled in a spirit of excitement, and they don't even realize that the one that has done this is now faded into the shadows. He now has left the city limits. He has gathered His disciples, and the Bible said they have departed thence. And it's why they're passing through Galilee, that He would not that any man should know it. He did it in secret, and He did it in private. And we come to these verses here where the Lord begins to teach His disciples, and He gives this message that is related to what is to come, that the Lord is going to be betrayed. Their master, their teacher, their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah is going to be betrayed. In being betrayed, He's going to be led away and to be slain and to be killed. He's going to be buried, but the message is He's going to rise again the third day. And what a message this is. The Bible said that He taught His disciples. And it just simply means He was giving them instruction. If you look at the verb tense that is used here for the word taught, it doesn't mean, Brother Riley, that He just casually gave this instruction, this lesson, this sermon unto His disciples. But the word taught again emphasizes that the Lord taught it, and He taught it, and He taught it, and He kept teaching it, and He kept giving them this truth. And the Lord has been doing this and will do this throughout several chapters here in the section that we're in Mark. If you will, look back into Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 31. We've already covered these verses. But notice this is really where it began. And He began, verse number 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. I understand this is where he began to teach them these lessons, and how that they were not swift to embrace that message of the fact that the Lord would ever be mistreated, would ever be betrayed, would ever be killed. You've got to understand that by and large the multitudes have embraced the Christ. That they have gone after him. They understand the religious crowd is at odds with him and with them, even over this very message and this very purpose on which Christ has come in the world. But by and large, it looks like the Lord would never be killed. It seems as though there are more for him than are against him. And yet, when they hear this message, their mind immediately would seem to make a downplay of that truth. The Lord would teach it again. We understand. I don't have time to lay the background of Mark 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, but there is the Lord's glory appeared, and Moses and Elijah appeared to the Lord Jesus. We know from Luke's account that one of the things that they talked about concerned the things the Lord was going to suffer and endure and accomplish in Jerusalem. He brings it back to his disciples in Mark chapter number 9, in verses number 9 through verse number 13, where he charged them, verse 9, they should tell no man what things they had seen the Son of Man until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Verse number 11, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes, Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and has it written of the Son of Man. Again, here is an abbreviated part of this lesson, of this message, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. And I say unto you that Elias indeed is come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. And so we find again an abbreviated form of this message that I am going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. There are things I'm going to have to endure. Again, in the text we read this morning, he told his disciples and said unto them, and the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of men, they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And so again, we find at least a fourth occasion here where the disciples have heard something about the gospel message that is declared and preached even into the hour in which we live tonight. Look with me in the next chapter. We'll see this in weeks to come, Mark chapter number 10. And at the rate we're going, it'll probably be a year from now. At Mark chapter number 10, verse number 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. They're getting closer and closer now. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them one thing should happen unto him, saying, see if this sounds familiar. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. The third day he shall rise again. The point I want to make this morning to get our thought here in just a moment is that the Lord is very repeatedly, very clearly, very emphatically giving them the message of the gospel. These are his disciples. These are men that have already been converted. These are followers of Christ. They are his brethren. They are of the family of God. The God of glory is their heavenly Father. And so they are saved. And yet the Lord feels the need to continue to press upon them the very greatest message that has ever been told, the greatest story that has ever been given among men, is that the Son of Man, the Son of God, has left the portals of glory. He's come to man, and that he has gone to Calvary and he has laid down his life, he has given up his life, he has been buried in a grave. Thank God the grave is empty. He got up on the third day, and behold, he lives forevermore. And what a message that is this morning. We've sung about it. The opening song at Calvary, and years of spent in vanity and pride. Caring not, my Lord was crucified. No care, no concern for my own soul. No care about the message that Christ is giving in this text. No concern about what he had accomplished. No concern about his suffering. No concern about his burial. No concern about his resurrection. But thank God the message kept coming to where I was. And the message kept hammering away in my heart. And thank God it penetrated one day. And what a difference is made in my life. Amen. Since I heard the old story for the first time. Amen. And so we find here that they have been given this message that we'll continue to be given this message over and over. People say they come to our church. They say, well, every time we go there, all he's preaching on is Jesus died for sin, and sin's a problem, that you got to be born again and you got to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that you got to turn from and repent of your sin. And can I say this morning, that is the message we preach. It doesn't matter what text we take. It doesn't matter if we're preaching the saved or the lost. The fact of the matter is, the Lord, I believe, is showing them that the most important part of ministry is not that you have power over devils. It's not in all the excitement and the wonderment and the miracles and all the things that put goosebumps up and down your spine. You don't ever want to get too far away from the most important message we could ever tell, could ever embrace, could ever sing about, and that is the gospel message of what Jesus did at Calvary. Amen. We preach a lot of things, and we preach against a lot of things. But I want to say this morning, there's no greater thing we could preach in all the world than what Jesus told his disciples in verse 31. Amen. You say, well, I know all there is to know about that, and this bores me. Well, then you're going to have to go find another church. Amen, because it's all we have. Amen. If Calvary and what Jesus is teaching them bores you, and my friend, you've reached a religious state I want to know nothing about. I want to say Calvary and what he teaches, it still thrills me. It still excites me. It's something that I want to hear. It's something I want to say. It's something I want to tell. It's something I want to feel. It's something that I understand. It's the very lifeblood of my spiritual well-being, that without this message, I know nothing about me. Right with God. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, well, I want to hear prophecy. What in the world would prophecy good in the world would prophecy do you if you know nothing about this message and know anything about this Savior, anything about what Jesus accomplished? Somebody say, well, I want to hear some political message. Go get those that are of a political nature and call them out. And I want to hear strong messages on morality. And we do that. And I'm not saying it's not important, but my friend, we can preach all of that. We can tell all of that. We can know all of that forward and backward and coming and going and up and down. And if we miss the importance of the message that is found in verse 31, if we as a church drift too far from it, if you as a sinner ignore it, I'm telling you, there is too much at stake eternally in this message. Amen. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 32. But they understood not that saying. Could take you this morning to Luke's account of this. In Luke chapter number 9 and in verses 43, 44, and 45. And here's what the Lord told them, Brother Mike. He said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Jesus said, we're not talking, we're not going to talk about this demon that has just been cast out. We're not going to give our attention to what all the crowds are saying about my miraculous power. None of that matters if this doesn't sink down in your ears. If this is not in the core of who you are, into your ears and down through your ears, into the depths of your heart and into your soul, you need to make sure that you know something about the gospel. Amen. It's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. And so he said, let it sink down into your ears. And yet over and over in Matthew's account and in Mark's account and in Luke's account, there is this phrase, particularly Mark and Luke. In fact, the Bible said they understood not that saying. Now let me ask you a question. Whose fault is that? I'm going to tell you today, it ain't Jesus' fault. It's not the fault of the messenger. Anything that is concerned with their lack of understanding, their ability to grasp what is being said. I know this, and evidently they understood in some measure because, Brother Jack, the Bible said in Matthew's account, and when the Lord told them this, the Bible said, and they were exceedingly sorry. That is, they were grieved, and the implication is that when the Lord gave this message, they wept and they cried that it had touched their heart in some way. They may not have understood all that there was. In fact, the word understood is what I want to focus in on for a moment, and then I'm just going to preach the message and then we're done. But when the Bible said, but they understood not that saying, and saying, Jesus said, let this sink down into your ears. Let this find a way down through your ear gate, into your ear gate, and down through your eardrums, and may it find its way into your heart. But they understood not that saying. It means to be ignorant of or to ignore. It means you've heard it, but you can't grasp it because you don't take it serious. It's not something that you want to hear. It's interesting, this word and phrase, and that they understood not that saying, that it means that one is in a place that, of having a lack of grasp upon a matter of truth in which they are finally led into error. Let me say something this morning that you need to be careful about. My friend, your relationship to the gospel, and might I add the entirety of the Word of God, because if you go on in willful ignorance, if you ignore biblical principle and truth, my friend, and walk away saying, and I don't understand it. I don't understand it. As though it is the fault of the messenger. As though it has not been presented clearly enough for your feeble mind to grasp. And my friend, you are in danger of being led astray. You're in danger of a fall. You're in danger of an error. And yet, listen, if you, my friend, do not understand the gospel, it can lead to an eternal error. Amen. They understood not. It's amazing that this phrase, and this is not the fault of Christ, but this phrase, understood not, it means to be unfamiliar and unacquainted with. And that blows my mind, sister, because I've already showed you the Lord has repeatedly over and over and over. And I believe even the implication would be that since the day he met them, he's been telling them this. there being unfamiliar and unacquainted with the gospel is not the fault of Christ. It's not the fault of their preacher. It is not the fault of the messenger that came with this message. The fact of the matter is, we might could even say they began to be too acquainted. That they're being unfamiliar, their place where they are, where they could hear this spoken, and on one hand be moved, on one hand be brought to tears, and yet on another hand there is a hardness of heart that immediately after hearing this, the next section, they're going to begin to argue about who the greatest is in the kingdom of God. How do you do that? How do you get your eyes off the Lord Jesus and quickly try to promote yourself in the family of God? It must be they just were too acquainted with the gospel. I want to make this statement this morning. To be acquainted with the gospel is one of the greatest privileges. You're not in a Mormon church steeped in full-blown blasphemy and error. Amen. So you shouldn't call names. It's too late. Already did, Brother David. You, my friend, you're not in a Muslim mosque today that is full of demonic doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. And my friend, you're not in a Jehovah's Witness kingdom hall today. You're not in a Catholic church going through the religious rituals of men. You have the privilege today to enter into a church where the gospel has been preached over and over and over and over. It may be your first time here. It may be your 100th time here. What a privilege today to enter a place where you can become acquainted with the gospel. The message that has saved millions in the last 2,000 years, that a man has made up the grand host that will make up, my friend, the citizenry of heaven on the other side. That my friend has been saved by the same message, that and all those enemies saved today, and all those enemies saved tomorrow, and all of those enemies saved, my friend, till Jesus comes, they'll be saved because they had the privilege to be acquainted with this message. Amen. Those of us that are here today have been saved from all kinds of backgrounds. Some out of Baptist religion, some out of Catholicism, some out of full-blown paganism and sinful living. Some have been saved from a bar stool in a drug house. And some have been saved, my friend, from the other side of the tracks. Some have been saved out of just a common life of those that, amen, call this nation their home. And nothing spectacular, nothing bad, nothing great, just a normal everyday life. But you're here and you're saved. And we all know that to the day that we began to be acquainted with the gospel. Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach on that this morning, acquainted with the gospel. Acquainted with the gospel. I'm glad this morning I'm no stranger to the gospel message. I put all my eternal faith in what the gospel message has proclaimed. Amen. I'm no stranger. It's not casual to me this morning. I'm glad I may not understand all there is to know about it. Amen. And there are certain groups and they'll say, well, see there, they didn't understand it, and so this crowd, they're not really saved. I want to say this morning, ain't nobody ever been saved because they understood. You're not saved on your understanding. You're saved on your faith. You're saved not in understanding, you're saved in believing. I'll be honest, there's a lot about the gospel message I cannot understand, I cannot grasp, I cannot communicate to you all the whys and all the hows and all the different questions that went asked. Hey, man, but I'm glad I've been acquainted with that message. I have believed what I've been privileged to hear, and I have rested everything of my eternal state upon the message of what Jesus did for me. Amen. And if you're saved this morning, you've done it the same way. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't know if they understand enough to be saved. Let me tell you something. The Bible said of sinners, there is an aspect of every sinner. Romans chapter number 3 said there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Amen. That's not a Calvinist verse. That's a Bible verse. The sinner today goes on in his ignorance. Paul would testify of his own life pre-conversion that at the life that he lived and the blasphemies that he spake, he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And there was a part he did not understand, but the problem of where he was with God was not in his understanding. It was that, my friend, he had unbelief in his heart. Amen. I hope that makes sense. I want to preach today on acquainted with the gospel. What is this message? What am I acquainted with? I just want to preach it as simple, Brother Jack, as I know how in just a few moments. Notice what the Bible said. For he told his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man, I love that term. Whenever Jesus talks of himself, Brother Mike, you know this. I think it's 31 out of the 32 times the phrase Son of Man is used in the Word of God. It is Jesus speaking of himself. Amen. The capital S, Son of Man, is delivered into the hands of men. You say, preacher, you say you're acquainted with the gospel. What are you acquainted with? I'm acquainted with, in this phrase, I word it this way, I'm acquainted with its vicarious message. A vicar, that's what the Pope, in fact, I looked up vicar. Brother Mike, you'll love this. You'll get a kick out of this in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you look up the definition Noah Webster's gave for vicar, he defines it as one that has been deputized or endowed to fulfill something on behalf of somebody else. And then, as Webster's only could do, he gives an explanation of that. He said, as the Pope falsely declares himself to be. I went, whoa, hallelujah. I think Mr. Webster probably knew something about the Lord. See, the Pope would have us in Catholicism, would have us to believe that the Pope, that is the man, he is the vicar of Christ upon earth, and he has been deputized and endowed, my friend, in Christ's stead. And I want to say there's only one Christ. There's only one capital S Son of Man. And when Jesus begins to describe, listen, he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man is delivered. He is delivered into the hands of men. In other words, this is no accident. The word delivered means, my friend, to be transmitted from one's power and care into another. Amen. You say, preacher, what do you say? I'm saying I'm acquainted with the gospel. And Jesus was not just some good teacher. He was not just some moral man. He was not a man who taught some good lessons along the way of life. And that man, listen, he ain't like Mother Teresa. He ain't like, my friend, the philosophers and the so-called good men of human history. He far excels all of them. He is the one, as the Son of Man has been sent by the Heavenly Father through the womb of his virgin mother Mary. And as the Son of Man, the Father had charge of his life. The Father had the care and the power of his life. Jesus said of himself in his own life, I can of myself do nothing. He said, the things that I do, I do those things that always please my Father. The day would come in which at Calvary's Hill and in the message of the gospel, that the Father would deliver his own son into the hands of a wicked man, and he might die for wicked men. It is a vicarious message that you and I, my friends, should have went to Golgotha's Hill. We should have went to Gabbatha's whipping post. We should have borne the crown of thorns. We should have been pierced with the nails. Jesus was delivered into the hands of wicked men for wicked men. He done nothing to deserve death. So how do you know that? Even Pilate, who surveyed him and listened to all the lies and accusations that had been said of the Lord Jesus, said, I find no fault in him. Why, even wicked Herod said, this man has done nothing amiss. Are you listening? He did nothing to deserve what takes place in the gospel message. And you say, preacher, what about it then? What are you acquainted with? And my friend, it is a vicarious message. Amen. That the godly died for the ungodly. Amen. That a guiltless died for the guilty. And my friend, the worthy died for the unworthy. And I was the guilty, and you were the unworthy, and you were the sinner. And thank God, the Lord Jesus, in the gospel message and in the lesson he's taught, I am saying it is a vicarious message. Amen. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. Amen. Vicarious message. Number two, it's a violent message. He's going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men and shall be killed. Let that sink in a moment. The one who had only brought life. The one that is responsible and upon which all things consist shall be killed. The one that restored life to those in their communities that were sick and had a life that by the human standpoint, from the outward standpoint, did not have lives that were even worth living. He would, with the touch of his hands, communicate life. Raise them up out of their most dreadful conditions. Restore to them a life with meaning and strength and power and purpose. He said, they are going to kill me. The one who had walked into the graveyards on several occasions of his life and raised a widow named son up out of the bird and raised Jairus' daughter from her deathbed and walked into a graveyard and say, Lazarus, come forth, to have Lazarus rise after being dead and buried for 4 days. All he had ever brought was life. He testified of himself, Brother Bob, I am come that they might have life. Have it more abundantly. He said, you have got to be acquainted with this, that there is a violent message in the gospel, and that is they killed the Son of God. They did not martyr him. They did not put him in a gas chamber. They did not kill him by merely running a sword through his chest. They did not kill him by beheading. They killed him in the most gruesome, awful, violent, bloody way that a man can ever die. Took upon himself the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The crucible, they would call it in Roman times, the cross, the torture's rack, that emblem of suffering and shame, that emblem that represented the most violent way that a man could be slain and be slaughtered and be killed. This is the violent message of the gospel. That my friend, he who was no criminal, he died amongst criminals, and he died for criminals, and he carried the torture's rack that should have been ours. Somebody said, well, I don't know why God would send anybody to hell. I don't deserve hell. You do deserve hell. You deserve a torture's rack. You deserve, my friend, all of the anger and the torture and the judgment of Almighty God. Amen. At the hands of men and at the hands of a sovereign God as well. Amen. There's none among us that is righteous. And the message of a violent message of being acquainted with the gospel, when you become acquainted with the gospel, here's what you've got to understand. It reminds you of all Jesus did that should have been done to you. Go down the county jail this morning. Men and women in there by the hundreds that are trying to tell you why they don't deserve to sit where they sit. If you ever become acquainted with the gospel, you'll find out it is a violent message. That what they did to the Son of God by beating his back, plowing furrows, the prophet Isaiah said, looking to that day of his suffering, they plowed his back as a man would plow a field. They beat his face and smote him and plucked his beard. To the point that when you even gazed upon what was supposed to be his face, all you could see was little eyes that were in the back of a bloody, battered, meat-driven face. Oh, what agony, what violence they poured out upon the Son of God.
Amen.
This world don't want to hear that. Joyce Meyer, several years ago, got up, had the audacity. Y'all listening? Had the audacity to stand up on TV and say, God gave me a message in a dream, and God said to tell you that he loves you. You say, are you saying God don't love us? That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you, that book gives you the message you're supposed to speak. That message is the glorious God of heaven took a violent beating and went through the agonies of suffering and shame upon a torture's rack, upon the crucible, and endured all of that. And God hates your sin so much, that's what you deserve. They don't want to hear that. Tell us he loves us. Well, he does love you, but he hates your sin. He hates what you've done against his law. He hates it so much that the only way that his wrath would ever be appeased is that the Lord would have to die the death, not of a stoning, not of a sword being driven through his chest, not through beheading, not through drowning, not through a thousand other means, that he had to go to a very appointed place, die a very violent death, because that's what we all deserve.
Amen.
Are you acquainted with the gospel? It's a vicarious message. It is a violent message. But let me say, last of all, it's a victorious message. For Jesus said he's going to rise again on the third day. And I say this morning, Sister Candy's making her way to the piano, and I say it's a victorious message. It's like it went right over the disciples' head. Matthew's account said that they were exceeding sorry, no doubt, at the thought, at the very thought, at the very prospect, and the very giving of the truth that the Lord is going to suffer and be betrayed and be killed. Made them tear up. And this is an awful message. It's a violent message. And it touches all of us, especially who are acquainted with the message and have been saved by that message. But what we know, being acquainted with the gospel, that's not the end of the story. Because he did get up on the third day. So why did he get up? So he could live forevermore. And as a risen Savior, draw and bring many sons unto glory. Amen. I'm glad today it is a victorious message. You see, my friend, the bones of the prophet Muhammad are still in a grave somewhere. Amen. The bones of Buddha and the bones of the other men that have been bowed to as though they were the Savior of the earth. Every one of them have drawn their last breath. They have died and they've been buried. And they are still buried to this very hour. Jesus lives, Brother A.L., he lives, and he lives forevermore, never to die again, never to be beaten again, never to be spat on again, amen, never to go by way of the grave again. He lives forevermore. I said, how do you know the gospel's true? Because I've talked to Jesus. Not face to face, but by faith. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I'd believe him if he'd come down and sit with me in the midnight hour. I'm telling you, what he did for me is even more real than that.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Even more real than that. Amen. Don't tell me Jesus ain't alive. I know he's alive. The little boy said one day, he said, I know he's alive because there's somebody walking all up and around in here. Let me tell you something, friend. He lives today. He lives in the message of the gospel that I'm acquainted with, is that it's a victorious message. Here's what the Bible said. He died. He died for our sin according to the scripture. But he was raised again for our justification. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Because a dead Savior can't justify nobody. But one who said before it ever happened, I'll be betrayed. I'll suffer many things. They're even going to kill me and bury me and think they have rid themselves of my very message and my very life and my very ministry. When he gave them last words of that glorious message, Brother Larry, and shall rise again the third day, he's saying, I'm going to bring victory. I'm going to bring the prospect of salvation to everybody who has ever lived. Because I live, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Amen. Today, this victorious message of the gospel is not only for my salvation, but it's for my peace of mind. Amen. I don't agree doctrinally with everything, with a lot of things about the man who wrote the song, Because He Lives, but he got that one right. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can face everything that comes my way. Why? How do you know that? Because I'm acquainted with the gospel. I don't have to fret and fear. I know I look like I'm pulling my hair out, but that's on accident, not on purpose. There's peace today in the victorious part of the message of the gospel. One of these days, Jesus, because he lives, is coming back again.
See, a dead Savior can't come back and get us out of this mess. A dead Savior can't sit on the throne of David. The one who has been killed and dead and said, I live forevermore, he can accomplish every promise he's ever made. Do you understand that? Preacher, I understand enough of it to know I need it. That's what we're driving at. Can you hear it clearly enough today that you would believe it? It don't make sense, does it? God should have let all of us, as rotten to the core as we are, he should have let every one of us die in judgment and burn forever in hell. I can't make sense of the gospel message, but I believe it.
Amen.
Have you ever believed it? Here's what Paul said. Candy's beginning to play. Here's what Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, not was, not will be, it is right now, the power of God unto salvation. Don't miss it now. It did not say to everyone who understands it. It said to everyone who believeth. To everyone who believeth. To everyone who believeth. If you believe it, you have to repent. You have to. If you believe it unto salvation, you have to repent, because the message tells you what you are and that only Jesus could do for you what has been done. Do you believe it? Or have you been drugged to church, forced to be around it, forced to hear it over and over, and you've said even in your heart again, here we go again? It's time to stop that. It's time for you to truly, personally become acquainted with the gospel. It's the only hope you have. Let's stand together.